The ministries of Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle are honored to bring you a selection of teachings from Kay Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. These were given over a number of years at various women's conferences. This message is entitled, Help, Lord, Change Me.
Help, Lord! Lord, change me, and it is. I thought I had something all together, and then it sort of was eluding me, and then it came back again, and then I just said, oh God, really it's up to you. You have to minister to the women. I can't. I'll be a vessel. I'll stand up there like a clay pot, and you do your work through me, and you minister to these precious women. And so, but it's also a wonderful joy. There's another book I want to suggest to you. How many have read Lord Change Me? Oh, what a convicting book. Ugh. It's she started out praying that God would change other people around her, and instead God told her he wanted to change her, and she really went through some remarkable changes. And it's a good book. I think you'll enjoy it. There isn't any book but the Bible that I can unequivocally recommend to you. You'll always find something in almost every book that you don't quite agree with, but it has a lot of good things in it that I think you'll enjoy, and most of all what you'll enjoy is being changed by the Lord as you read it and as you go to Him to make those changes. Tonight we are going to talk about help, Lord. Before we do, I heard a darling story, and I shared it with Gail's group last week, and they enjoyed it, and other people I've told it to have all enjoyed it. Maybe you've heard it. Laugh anyhow, will you? Mary said, Kay, I always laugh every time you tell the story. So today, this is only the third time I've told it publicly, though, so anyhow. If you've heard it, laugh. There was a little boy that went to a Catholic church, and he saw all the candles up in front, and he ran up. He thought it was Jesus' birthday or something, or they wouldn't have all those. So he started blowing the candles out and singing, Happy Birthday, Dear Jesus. Well, his mother was horrified, and the priest was furious. So the mother took him to the priest, and she said, now, will you sit him down or set him down or whatever, and will you tell him, she said, really just put the fear of God in him that he will start behaving. He's just a rascal and difficult to handle. So the priest went into a room with the little boy, set the little boy in a chair, and he said, where is God? And the little boy looked at him and just kind of scared. And the priest looked at him again and he said, Billy, where is God? And the little boy just kind of looked and his eyes got bigger and bigger. And finally, the priest stood up, and he was over 6 feet tall, and he hovered over the little guy, and he said, Billy, where is God? And the little boy jumped up and ran out of the office and got in his mom's car and sobbed all the way home. He got home, and he grabbed his little sister by the hand. He ran up to the bedroom. She said, what's the matter with you, Billy? He says, oh, down at that church, they've lost God, and they're blaming it on me. Sometimes as pastor's wives, maybe you feel like you've lost God, and we'd like to blame it on everybody else, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. We're still talking about our relationship to the Lord, because that's where it all begins, even as we started out this afternoon. And again, I want to say to you, if that relationship is not right tonight, it doesn't matter how much you hear on self-esteem, it doesn't matter how bright you are, or how gorgeous you are, or how talented you are, or how effective you are in interpersonal relationships, how marvelous a pastor's wife you are, how much love you pour forth, or anything else in the natural. If you do not have your relationship with Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father right, and the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you to direct your path, nothing else is going to be right. And on the positive side, if your relationship with the Lord is right, these other things will fall in their place where they're supposed to be. Satan will not have a victory in your life. You will not only survive the crisis of this world, but you're going to soar. You truly will mount up with wings as eagles. in our relationship to the Lord, you must remember we are not a finished product. And I think all of you have seen that t-shirt, or that little slogan, what is it, be patient with me, the Lord's not finished with me yet. And I think we have to think of that in our own lives. Now, we apply it to other people, especially when we see them wear it on a t-shirt, but we forget to apply it to our own selves. And God is working in our lives day after day after day to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And He also is working out divine purposes in our life. Now, one thing you absolutely have got to remember is that you are here for a purpose. You have been chosen for a purpose. Please put that in your notes in big letters and underline it. In your darkest hours and on those terrible days, if you can remember that God has you here for a purpose, and you obviously haven't finished that ministry yet, and that's why you're still here, it will cause you to keep going through those days. And He does have a purpose for every single woman in this room tonight. Please don't ever forget it. I wish I had a little computer button for each one of your brains so I could put that in so you would not forget it. I felt so tired tonight. I just was really weary. I was just kind of praying about it, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, Kay, I want to move beyond all that tiredness. You start thinking of the hearts of the women that are there tonight and the needs in their heart. I have a purpose for you saying something to them tonight. And all of a sudden, the tiredness and the weariness begins to go. Why? Because my eyes were on Him and His purpose for tonight rather than on Kay and what she's going through tonight. And it changes our whole focus, and we need that so desperately. In this process of change, we can pass through some very, very difficult circumstances, especially in interpersonal relationships. Husbands can be difficult. People in the church, children can be difficult. And we say, oh, Lord, change them. I wonder how often we've said, oh, if God would only change my husband, or if God would only change my children, or if God would only change that woman in the church that gives me such a bad time. I've prayed that. I haven't had too many give me bad times, but when I do get one, I do pray. I'm prone to pray that. But, you know, it always comes back to it's me that has to be changed. Whether she ever changes or not, it doesn't matter. It matters. My responsibility is before God in my attitudes. We will never become the women God intends us to be until we get to the place where we say, what? Lord, change me. Let's say it together. Lord, change me. That's because I want us to hear it through our ear gate as well as hear it by our own saying it through our ear gate as well as my saying it. In the Bible, there's a story of a woman in desperate circumstances who needed God to change her, literally change her from a barren woman to a fruitful woman. I love the study of women in the Bible, and I would like to remind or challenge or beseech or whatever I'm supposed to do tonight, each one of you to do a study of women in the Bible. Jean McClure is doing it, and she is also has been ministering in that area, and she's going to be doing a study on Esther pretty soon, which I'm anxious to hear. One of my favorite Bible women is Hannah, and every time I read about Hannah, I see something new that God is teaching me, or something new about her circumstances, or the way God deals with us in our circumstances. So tonight I want us to turn to 1 Samuel and just review the story of Hannah quickly. Most of all, I want you to see yourself spiritually as Hannah was physically. By the way, for the pastor's wives who have not been Christians that long and you haven't been pastor's wives that long, you must, you should, you oughta learn the books of the Bible. Did I say that before when I was with you? I say that to my class. If you're new in the Lord, begin learning the first five by name, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and go over them till you know it by memory. and then right on through the Old Testament and then learn the New Testament. You can do it, and you should do it, because you can find the books a lot quicker. Also, you should have an acquaintance with what comes after Ruth and what comes before Ruth and what comes before Psalms and all this. If you didn't go to Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, you should have learned this in Sunday school. How many know the names of all the books in the Bible and could recite them tonight? Now, come on, put your hands up high. I'm proud of you. Okay, now I want all the rest of you to learn them. It is not that hard. How many learned them in Sunday school? I did, but I'll tell you, if I don't go over them every 6 months, I forget them. I cannot keep those minor prophets straight. I learned one way, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. We had a little boy that was doing them up in front of Sunday school one year, and he did that. Anyhow, he got through. He says, Malachi, Popeye, and the whole congregation really broke up. So do learn them. Take five at a time, and it is very easy if you learn them that way. Do a week of just doing those five over and over and over. I started learning Hebrew, and if I can start learning Hebrew at my age, you can certainly learn the books of the Bible at your age. You're way ahead of me in time, believe me. Okay, 1 Samuel. It comes right after Ruth. 1 Samuel, the first verse of the first chapter. Oh, read the book of Samuel. I love Samuel. We used to play a game in our family of, if you could be a Bible character, who would you be besides being Jesus? You couldn't be Jesus, but you could be anybody else. And I used to always choose Samuel because his life was so anointed, and he seemed to have such a sweetness of character, and he was such a great man, and he did not fail the Lord. He was one of the few that had a consistent testimony. But I just really loved reading about Samuel. I still do. 1 Samuel, the first verse of the first chapter. Now there was a certain man of a certain place of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of, and you don't care about that, so go to verse 2. And he had two wives. Now I don't believe in studying that way, by the way. I believe you should look some of that up when you study slowly through. But for tonight, we're all kind of weary. We're not going to do that. He had two wives. Now, right there, you have a problem. Okay? Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Problem two. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Why do you suppose that's put in? It's put in so you can see God's purpose in the life of Hannah and why Hannah was barren. And why God allowed her barrenness to move her to the place he did so she would produce a son. These two sons of, who was Eli? He was the high priest. And what were his two sons doing? Very bad adultery at the door of the temple. They were doing all kinds of wickedness. Eli should have corrected those sons, but he didn't do it. And God was fed up with it, and he was looking for a new man to take Eli's place. And that's why it's mentioned here. It isn't just tossed in because God wanted to give you something extra to read in your devotions. There's a purpose. And you've got to have your heart and your eyes and your ears open for God's purposes in this. Okay, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Problem three. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or my marginal reference says a double portion. How would you like to be Peninnah and be wife number two in this situation and have Hannah being given a double portion? You've got another problem. For he loved Hannah. Another problem. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Another problem. Okay, and her adversary, here comes what, how many problems is that so far? I think six verses, six problems. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Peninnah was her adversary. For to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Remember, there's an adversary in this story. And there's an adversary in your life. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? I love him. He stopped to find out what was the matter. But you know, this had been going on year after year. He wasn't too swift, was he? Problem number 7. Okay, pastor's wise. You know, it takes them a few years to catch on to something's wrong sometimes. Don't be discouraged. Eventually, a lot of them... But you know, it's so funny. Oh, I've seen wives walk in the room just as depressed as could be. And a husband just acts like, I mean, you know, just like she walked in smiling with rainbows behind her head or something. Isn't it interesting how so many husbands so many times cannot pick up on your emotions? And then there are those other sensitive husbands that a wife can... I have a very, very good friend, and she cannot get by with one thing. He knows, yeah, her husband knows exactly where she is, and that is good and bad. So rejoice. Whatever kind of husband you have, the Lord wants you to rejoice in him, and he wants you to appreciate him. Although Elkanah did ask her, and he did say, why are you weeping, and why don't you eat, and why is your heart grieved? It did take him a few years, apparently. And then he said, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I like that. It just shows kind of something special about him, doesn't it? Come on now, you know how much I love you, and I love you more than having 10 sons could mean to you. And he just, he seemed to have a sweet way of expressing things, as recorded here. So Hannah rose up. It doesn't tell whether she conversed or whether they had good communication at this point or not. Now, boy, I would have taken advantage of that. I moved right in on that, wouldn't you? Said, now, wait a minute. You must have seen in the past few years that I have not been happy, and this other woman has been provoking me and blah, 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 but none of that. I think that's precious. We don't read that she may have done it, but we don't read that in God's Word. It said, she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul. I want you to record these sometime while you're up here. All the things that Hannah was. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's a pretty sad verse. And she was emotionally hurting. She was kind of bleeding inside. She was a little traumatized. She was crushed. To not have a baby in the Israel culture was a disgrace and considered a punishment by God to be barren. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. She didn't assume that God just automatically remembered. I like that. She reminded God that, oh God, would you look on me? Would you remember? I am always amazed in the Psalms. David had such a close relationship with God, but he always said, Lord, would you bend down your ear? Lord, would you listen? Lord, will you hear my cry? It's interesting how he just sort of kept saying those things. He didn't assume. So often we just rush into the presence of the Lord and just assume everything. We enter into his presence with brashness rather than boldness, and there's a big difference. We're not to go into his presence brashly. She vowed this vow, and she said, Lord, don't forget your handmaid. Do you ever pray that? Lord, don't forget me. Lord, have you forgotten? Sometimes in my desperation, I'll say, hey, you know, not exactly like that, but the idea is, Kay, this is Kay calling. You know, I need you, Lord. I need you so desperately. Don't forget me. He doesn't, but I need to remind myself too, I guess. Will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 11 is one of the most important verses in the story of Hannah, because God used all the other circumstances of her life to get her to this place where she would vow this vow unto the Lord to give God this man child that would be, or this child that would be produced through her. God allowed all these circumstances because he needed a man to rule in Israel. And he looked around till he found a woman and he chose her. Now we think when we're chosen of God that everything's going to be super and beautiful and we're going to dance through life with roses around our head. And it's not like that. It certainly wasn't like that for Mary when she bore Jesus. And it's not going to be like that for you. But if you will keep in mind that God has a divine purpose, He wants to bring something forth from your life. Now, He literally wanted to bring something forth out of Hannah's life, and that was this baby Samuel. But He did not want her to keep the baby. He wanted her to give this baby to Him. Unless she had gone through all these heartaches and this deprivation, she probably would have never given that baby to the Lord. Would you give one of your babies to the Lord? We give them in dedication. But would you take your baby down to Calvary Chapel and give it to Chuck and say, Chuck, raise this baby that he might be a ruler after you kick off? I doubt it. I really do. Okay. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, if there's one place that you expect to have understanding, it's when you go to the house of God. And of all the people that you expect to understand your sorrow, who would it be? The high priest. He's chosen of God. He was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. He was this intercessor between God and you. He was all these things. And he thought she was drunken. But you know, God had a purpose in that. If she had just gone in and Eli had not noticed her, he probably would never have gone over and given her the promise directly from God. And she might have gone out of the temple as sorrowful as she came in. So sometimes when we go through misunderstandings and we can't see our way, the misunderstanding has to be there, again, to accomplish the purpose of God. I do not believe that anything happens in your life that is not allowed by God. As a born-again believer, it might come from Satan, but by the time it goes through, it comes to you from God. He has a divine barrier there, and He can keep anything out of your life He wants out. So you can trust Him that anything that comes into your life, He will use for His good. Sometimes it's just to learn your warfare with Satan, and you have to stand against Satan. But God has allowed it, or it wouldn't be there. He is the protector of the sheepfold, and you're in His fold, and nothing gets by the shepherd. It has to go through the shepherd before it gets to you. Remember that. And the priest said to her, "How long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee?" And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Are you a woman of a sorrowful spirit tonight? Some of you are. Some of you are hurting so badly inside. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Have you spoken to the Lord hitherto out of the abundance of your complaint and grief? Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman Hannah went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I love that. Okay, her circumstances. Write this down tonight, and I want you to add and embellish and put in whatever you want to later. After you get home and you go back over the story of Hannah. She was barren. She was inadequate. In the Jewish culture, she was an inadequate woman. And some of you feel barren tonight. No fruit coming forth from your life. You feel inadequate. Why in the world am I a pastor's wife? Anybody could do it better. You know, all the other women can play the piano or direct singing, or they have a beautiful voice, or they can do this or that, and I can't do any of those things, and I can't type, or, I mean, you might be saying that, and you feel very inadequate. But you know what else? She couldn't do anything about it. And she couldn't bring forth a child in her barren state. God had to do something about it. And do you know God wants to do something about your inadequacies tonight? He's the one that wants to make you adequate for the ministry He's called you to. God allowed the barrenness. We know now that God allowed the barrenness to bring forth this son Samuel, so she gave him to the Lord. But she didn't know that. Tonight, if you're in a barren place, or you're feeling barren inside, or there's a barrenness in your life, God wants to do a work through you. And he's going to allow things to go on until you will vow a vow unto him too. Until you're so desperate in spirit that you say, Lord, do whatever you must do in my life. I wanted us to sing that chorus, but I can't sing it well enough. I'm not adequate to sing. doesn't bother anymore. I just start off these days. But it's the chorus, make me like you, Lord, make me like you. You are a servant, make me one too. And what's that next line? Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do. Make me a servant. I love that, and I want you to write that in your notes tonight. Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do. We've got to have that attitude as pastor's wives. And if you were not a pastor's wife, but just a born-again Christian, you still need that attitude. Lord, I am willing, do what you must do. Because God wants to work a mighty work in your life, but he will allow these circumstances to press in on you. He's allowed some of the craziest things in my life just to get me to that place where I said, all right, Lord, I give up. And it's remarkable how things change when I give up. But you know what's most remarkable and what changes the most? Me. When I really give up, God has finally brought me to the place he wants me to be. Okay, Hannah, in her circumstances, needed an internal change. She literally needed an internal change. A barren woman had to be made able to bear children. And tonight, you need internal changes. Every one of us in this room need to be changed. We have places in our life that God is not pleased with. And with some of us, he's been working a long time, and the fires get hotter, and the circumstances get worse, and we still aren't willing to let God do what he wants to do in our life. We will remain barren in that area, and will remain fruitless until we allow him to change us. He allowed Peninnah's provoking. Maybe there's a person in your life that's provoking you. Joyce Landorf has a tape that I just love, and she talks about the irregular person in your life. And she said, God allows an irregular person in all our lives. Think about tonight. Think about that irregular person in your life. I have one in mine, and she moved away, and she's moved back. Chuck said to me the other day, he says, the sandpaper's back, huh? He calls her the sandpaper, and she has a way of sanding like nobody I know. And I thought I was all through with that, but obviously I'm not. God has some more refining to do in that area, and I don't like it. It's painful and it's icky, but God needs to do it, and he wants me to simply sit back and say, Lord, I am willing, do what you must do. Okay, in your church, sometimes the most vexing people come in. When we first came to Calvary, we kept getting people in that held notes at the end of every stanza of a song. A whole congregation is cut off, and here's this, ooh, coming out of someplace. Now, it's awful. It's just awful. And I was playing the organ the first Sunday, and I was going along, and, you know, and all of a sudden, here's, ooh, and I thought, and I looked at Chuck, and he went, and the whole congregation, you could see him kind of looking around, and here's one very comfortable lady sitting there worshiping the Lord, ooing away, and it was she. Well, we didn't want to hurt her feelings, and we were new, and we thought, what'll we do? So we began to pray. Well, she finally didn't like the church. Praise the Lord. She moved away. Wouldn't you know that 2 weeks later, another ooer moved in, only this time it was a man with a big, strong, bellowing voice. And he oohed only lower and louder, and it was worse. And we went through a series until in our ladies' prayer meeting, we began to pray, God, would you please cause these people to stop this? You know, Satan was sending people in to ruin our song services. And goodness knows we didn't have enough people to afford to have our song services ruined by anybody. God did put a stop. He put a barrier up. But every once in a while at Calvary to this day, we'll get one person who holds no longer, and we go back to our prayer closets and say, Lord, you know, make them aware, because it will ruin your song service. Maybe you have some vexing people in your church. They may not be a person of that type, but they can just absolutely give you one withering glance on Sunday morning, and you feel like your blouse is unbuttoned and your slip's showing and your hair's done in the wrong style and my nail polish gets redder, you know, if you see one of those. It's just awful. But you have to realize that God is using these people in your life, if nothing else, to humble you a little bit. We need that. We do. You know, preachers and preachers' wives are more subject to pride than almost anybody I know. If you love your congregation and they love you, they spoil you to death. They really do. They spoil us. I love our people, and they feed us back so much love. My heart is just, I drive in the parking lot on Sunday morning just blessed with the love feedback we get. And if you love your people, they do that. But they sometimes begin to put you on a pedestal. And God has ways of knocking you off the pedestal. Iva was speaking for a women's brunch one Friday morning. I'll never forget this. And she was giving this message forth, and we were being blessed. And she's so tiny that we had to bring in two concrete blocks and put a little board over it. And she got off balance on the board and went off. She didn't fall. She just went off the board. And she said, well, she got knocked off her pedestal in a very literal way. But, you know, God allows these people in our congregations many times to keep us from becoming prideful. And they boy, when they say something to you, it really does knock you down sometimes, doesn't it? Chuck has had some men at the door that just have said the craziest things to him. And we just have those people that come across our path. But God is using them. And if you keep in mind that He is wanting to conform you to the image of Christ, and He has a purpose in this, you will understand why those people are allowed in your life. Instead of resenting them, you'll say, well, praise the Lord, here comes sandpaper again. Not to them, that's just in your own heart, you say it. And that's only if God allows it. We're not allowed to call people names that don't please the Lord. But sometimes, I think, you know, God has such a sense of humor, doesn't He? He sees her as sandpaper, too. Maybe he doesn't, and I'm in trouble. Cheryl was about 3 years old, and she'd been playing with a little girlfriend one day. And she came home, and she was just furious with this little girl. She said, well, nobody likes Julie. And she said, Blair doesn't like her, Margie doesn't like her, and she named all her friends, and nobody liked Julie. Well, I didn't like Sherry saying those things, and I thought this is a good time to bring a lesson to her. So I said, well, honey, I wonder what Jesus thinks about Julie. And she said, oh, he thinks she's a Catholic. I don't know why or where she got that, but that was her opinion. Okay. Her circumstances were horrible. We named probably eight problems at least in those first few verses that she dwelled in and she lived in, but God was using every one of them. Next of all, I want you to look at her choice. She could have, in her dreadful circumstances, not being able to have children, Peninnah provoking her all the time, and Elkanah not always understanding, she could have turned right around to Peninnah and said, nya, 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 he doesn't love you, he loves me, he gave me a double portion, so blah, blah, and all that. She could have done that, and she probably would have gotten by with it, because I believe that Peninnah's big problem was caused because Elkanah loved Hannah more than he... There's nothing worse than being an unloved wife, is there? Very little worse. Or to feel that your husband loves somebody else is a very painful thing to go through. But Hannah did not choose to do that. She could have turned around and said all kinds of things. She could have wounded Peninnah. She could have put her in her place. She knew that Peninnah was insecure in that place probably. And she could have set her down so fast and so hard. But the Bible doesn't say she did that. She could have blamed her husband. Oh, how women blame their husbands. She could have done what Sarah did. She said, could have said, get that woman out of here. I cannot stand these provocations any longer. She could have said, oh, if only you would. How many pastors' wives say that to their husband? If only you would preach better. If only you would get this person out of my life. If only you would take all the phone calls. If only I had never married a preacher. If only, you know, and we go on with if I lived in a better house, if your salary was only higher, if, you know, and we go on, if you would only, if you would only, if you would only. But it doesn't say that Hannah did that. What does it say she did? She went to the temple and she prayed. She didn't look back at all of those people. She did not blame people for her circumstances. She went to the source of her help. And tonight I want to say to you, don't go back to those people. Go to God in prayer. He's the only one that can make the internal changes that are so necessary in our lives, every one of us in this room. We've got to go to Him. The minute we go back to people, we're losers. God does not want us to turn back in retaliation and bitterness or unforgiveness or strike out at people or blame people. He wants us to look at Him and say, help, Lord, change me. Okay, next of all, she made a confession. She said, oh, God, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And she poured out her soul before Him. Some of the things that she was, and I want you to find them for yourself too. Her adversary provoked her and caused her to fret. Now, the Bible tells us not to fret. I hate fretting. I do it sometimes, and when the Spirit reminds me, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I stop immediately for two reasons. The first is because it doesn't please God, and the second one is because Psalm 37:1 says what? Fret not because of evildoers. Now, Peninnah was being an evildoer, but we're not to fret. God does not want us to be fretting Christians, but this sandpaperish woman provoked her and made her fret. And then she was a weeping woman. She wept. I'm sure she was in the depths of depression. She couldn't eat. And that really takes a lot for most of us, doesn't it? Some people eat a lot when they're depressed, and some people don't eat at all. And it takes an awful lot for most of us not to eat, really. It says her heart was grieved. She was in bitterness of soul. I think of our soul as our mind, our emotions, and our will. And I hate to think of being bitter in mind and bitter in my emotions. Bitterness is one of the ugliest emotions a Christian can have. You must take Ephesians 4:31 and just absolutely vow before God and before anybody else you need to vow before that you will let go of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, and evil speaking. And as beloved of God, put on, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving. How easily we slip into bitterness or anger, or wrath, or malice, or any of these things, and they don't please God. She was bitter in her soul. That means in her mind and in her emotions, but she took that bitterness to the right place. It says she wept sore in verse 10. She wept bitterly. She was afflicted. She couldn't bear children. She said, "Oh, God, look at my affliction. Are you afflicted tonight? Is there an infirmity in your life? God wants to minister to you. He wants to heal you of the affliction. He wants to bring interior, internal healing to you." She was misunderstood by the high priest, and she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And she made a confession to the Lord. She poured out her soul to the Lord. "I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit." And then a beautiful thing happened. Eli, who thought she was drunken, realized she wasn't, as she told him what was the matter, and he gave her a promise. He said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him." And I love this next verse. "So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." You know, one of the worst things you can do as a pastor's wife in your church, go in with a sad countenance. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, for goodness sakes, who will? If you don't know the source of joy, if you don't know the source of peace, who's going to find it out? How are they going to know? I don't like seeing pastors' wives with sad faces. Now, that doesn't mean, as Dr. McGee said, that you should go around with that. What kind of cat is it? Yeah. That kind of cat grin on your face and dying inside, but on a case that I ought to be happy or something. That's not it. But in the midst of the worst storms, God can give you joy. I know it. I will not tell you anything at this retreat that I have not gone through myself. I will not share with you anything that isn't truth out of my own heart and that I haven't experienced. And in the midst of the darkest, blackest hours in your life, God gives joy. He does. I'm here to tell you that tonight. He's faithful, and He will do it. And when you have to walk among your people, God wants you to transmit that joy from person to person by the Holy Spirit just flowing through your life. When you get into the house of God, put aside those things. Leave them with Him in the prayer closet so that when you're walking among your people that He's put you with, there'll be that joy of Jesus that they can see that something in your life, that there's an answer for your problems. I love the fact that Hannah took this by faith. Now, she obviously did not have an instant. She might have had an instant thing internally, but not externally. First of all, she hadn't gone home with Elkanah yet, and it says in the next verse, I think, they returned to the house, and he knew his wife. You know that biblical knew his wife? He hadn't yet. Her countenance became joyful because she received God's promise. Your countenance can be joyful in these dark hours because you receive God's promise. And before there were any obvious signs of pregnancy whatsoever, her countenance was joyful, and she didn't weep anymore, and she went on her way because she believed God, and she trusted God, and she trusted the Word of God. And tonight, that's what God is asking of you. Now, I want you to be as Hannah. I want God to change you tonight. Every single one of us in this room have places where the Lord wants to work in our lives. And I have something I want you to do. In a few minutes, I want us to move all over the sanctuary, kind of leave spaces between yourself and the person next to you. And I want you to bow your hearts before God, and I want you to say, "Lord, stop me at the place that you're speaking to me about changing my life." Okay? I want you to stop and say, if you're willing to, "Lord, change me in this. I need to be changed in this." Now, you can have a joyful countenance because God will. He's wanted to change you in certain areas for a long, long time. So I want the Holy Spirit to do that. God will change you in each place where you need changing. The change internally will be instantaneous, but you may not see or feel the results of it for a while. But when you ask God to do it, He'll begin working. Now, He might bring some sandpapery people, and He might bring some dark circumstances, But remember, He has a purpose in your life. And He wants to fulfill that purpose through you. And there's nobody else in this entire world that He can do that work through that He desires to do. And as I look around the room tonight and I see your faces, there is such a strong call of God on some of your lives. It is so heavy. It's as though there were, I don't want to describe it to you. It's like there's something over your head of the Holy Spirit that is so strong that it's precious to my eyes. I've never had this happen like this before. And God wants to use you so strongly, but He does want to make changes in your life. Will you be open? Are you willing tonight to allow Him to make the changes that He wants to make in each one of your lives, that He might bring forth through you the things that He wants to bring forth?